Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated if you can. Hallelujah. Appreciate the presence so much. I don't know how people live without it. I don't know how they function without it. A lot of churches wouldn't know if it came right in and sat right next to them. They would have no clue what it is. I've had people, and I'm sure Brother Merle has too, you pray for them, the power of God hits them. It's like, wow. Never felt that before. They had no clue what it was. A lot of people are like it. But I'm thankful. I know when God quickens me, I know who it is. Amen. And I love the presence of the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles for a few moments, Genesis chapter 8, title of the message is The Altar. The Altar. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 8. Begin reading at verse number 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast of every clean fowl and burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In verse 20 there, this is one of the earliest, it might be the earliest, recorded scripture of somebody building an altar. In verse 20 there, it says, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered a burnt offerings and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It signified here that Noah's first action when he got off of the ark was an act of worship. He built an altar to the Lord, and Noah, not only did he build an altar, not only did he do the burnt offerings, not only did he worship the Lord at this altar, he got an answer from God. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, and he told this man, Noah, that he would not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And in verse 22, he went ahead and told him the earth remained, that there would be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So he built an altar and he worshiped the Lord, and the Lord accepted. He smelled it. It was a sweet savor in his nostrils. And he got a response from God. So everything that we do as Christians starts with our worship. It starts at the altar. As we begin to look at Abraham's spiritual journey, was signified by his altar experiences. In every situation of Abraham's life, he built an altar and lived out an altar experience that carried him through his life changes and life challenges. In Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he told him the seed, and he said, to thy seed I will give you this land. And he built an altar there unto the Lord who appeared unto him. In Genesis 13, 1 through 4, it says, and Abram went out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and went out with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went into his journeys from the south, amen, even to Bethel, and to the place where he has had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Each time that Abraham built an altar, something was going on in his life. In Genesis 12, he had just left everything that he knew, and he started on a journey onto the promised land. His faith was being tested, so he built an altar. In Genesis 13, he had just left Egypt in failure, and he needed help from the Lord, so he built an altar. Amen. He needed to speak with God. You know, the altar represents the Lord in respect of divine good. Amen. The altar was a very holy place. It was a very sanctified place. Amen. Everything that touched it was sanctified. Amen. We read in Exodus chapter 29, amen, verse 37, it says, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. It shall be an altar, amen, most holy. Amen. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. The altar is a holy place. In Leviticus chapter 13, amen, listen to what it says about the altar. It says, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Amen. In Leviticus 6 there, it represents, amen, the fire of God. Amen. And I want you to notice that the fire of God, amen, will never go out. And it shows that it is eternal and it will never dim. In Leviticus chapter 10, amen, it talks about the sons of Aaron. Listen, they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein, and they offered a strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out the fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, and the sons, amen, of you, the uncle of Aaron, amen, said unto them, come near, carry your brethren far before the sanctuary out of the camp. And so they went and carried them and their coats out of the camp. And Moses said, amen, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Itamar, the sons of Andakar, unto your hand to cover not your heads, neither send your clothes, amen, lest you die. Amen. What this shows here, amen, is that nothing, amen, that approaches the altar, amen, is going to be unholy. It said they offered up a strange fire. Amen. I'm telling you this, nothing unholy is going to be able to stand in the presence of God. Amen. And also it shows, amen, the awesome power of God at the altar. Amen. Everything we do, amen, has to start at the altar. And I will ask everybody in here today, amen, do you have an altar? Do you have a place where you kneel before God? Do you have a place? Amen. You don't have to build some wooden structure or anything like that, like they did. Amen. But is there a place, amen, in your life, amen, that you kneel before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I'm asking today, do you have an altar? Do you have a place where you call upon the name of the Lord? It's holy, it's sanctified, and everybody in this place, we need to have an altar today. We need to have an altar. The altar's been forgotten. Oh yeah, it was a place that they used to do this and they used to do that. Amen. But how many still today has an altar in your life? Everything starts at the altar. The Bible says in Isaiah, when Isaiah was there, he said he was undone in Isaiah chapter 6. He said he was a man of what? Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen to what happened. Then flew one of the cherubims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from where? With the tongues from off the altar. He laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. See, at the altar is where we find God. We find the presence of God, the life-changing power of God. We find the hunger for revival. We find the personal experience with God. Amen. And the personal experience, amen, that the early pioneers of the church had. They found it at the altar. A singular spiritual quest drew people to the altars, and they prayed, and revival broke out. What God gave them propelled them into the far corners of the world with a spiritual passion to evangelize the lost. There is a special and a unique altar. Amen. What happens is, amen, my DNA is altered at the altar. Amen. When I kneel, kneel down at the altar, amen, the DNA in me, amen, he begins to change. How do I know it? He looked at Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again. Amen. That underscores a change. It's a growth. Amen. I thought about, amen, Azusa Street. Amen. The great revival in Los Angeles in the early 1900s. It didn't start at some seminar. It didn't start, Brother Merle, at some conference. It didn't start there. It started because there was a group of people that had an altar in their life. It started because somebody, amen, was before God. Amen. At their altar. And miracles begin to come out of that movement. Amen. Somebody was kneeling at an altar of prayer. Amen. What happens? Amen. At the altar, we seek God. And if you're going to have a future, amen, with the move of God in your life, it's going to start at the altar. The altar, amen, will change you. The altar, amen, will get you to focus. The altar, you'll have an experience and a daily walk and power with God. It's going to start, and it's got to start at the altar. It's not in the preaching. It's not in the music. If we're going to have a move of God, people, it's going to start at the altar. Everybody in here, we need the altar today. Oh, glory to God. We need the altar today. We forgot about it. We don't have it anymore. We're too busy. Amen. Doing, I'm telling you what, you can get so busy doing church work. Amen. You're forgetting about the things that the church is actually founded on. You can get so busy doing this, that, and the other. Amen. You'll forget where it's at. Amen. It starts at the altar. Everything I've ever got from God, Brother Merle, it started at the altar. It's because I was kneeling before the King. I was honoring the King. I was bowing before the King. We need to get back to the altars today. We forgot them. It remains the fundamental and basic to everything that we have and everything that we do. What does 2 Chronicles say, that famous verse? If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Shall humble themselves. And do what? Pray. And do what? Seek my face. Stop right there for a moment. There's a big difference in seeking the face of God and the hand of God. When we seek the hand of God, it's gimme, gimme, gimme. Do this for me, do that for me. But when we seek the face of God, We're seeking the character of God. We're seeking the nature of God. You don't get direction from the hand. You get direction from the mouth. And the Bible says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen. I want God to speak to me. I want to seek God's face. I want to know him. I want his character. And said if we would seek his face, and then we would turn from our wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Amen. This setting is at the dedication of David's temple, which Solomon had built. It is God's word to Solomon concerning the land in that day. At the dedication, Solomon prayed this great prayer, which we have seen prayed many, many times, and we've read it many, many times. He remembers the prayers of his people, and he says to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name. To whom is he talking? Amen. He's talking to the people of God. Amen. At that day it was Israel. He's talking to Solomon about Israel. He said, if these people will humble themselves, if they'll pray and seek my face, if they'll turn away from their wicked ways, God promises things to Israel. He'll heal their prayer. He'll forgive them. He will heal their land. Amen. These words define conditions that God put down for Israel, and their history demonstrates the accuracy and literalness of these specific things. Amen. It shows a formula for that hour, and it shows a formula, amen, for this hour. If my people, if God's people, amen, if God's people, amen, follow the power and the anointing, would get on their face before a holy God and begin to cry out, I believe God will hear, and I believe we'll see a move of God. But it's going to come when we kneel and bow before God at the altar. We're so quick. We want God to move so fast. We ain't got time. Amen. For a long service on Sunday. Man, we got people coming over. I got a ham in the oven. Amen. Football starts at 1. Amen. I got this to do and that to do. I'm telling you what, when I get in the presence of God, I don't care about the ham, Brother Merle. I don't care who's coming over. I don't care where the Bengals are playing. I don't care about all that stuff. I remember my grandma one time, amen, was on a Sunday night. Amen, her brother pulled in about 5 o'clock. Amen, she hadn't seen him in a long time. Amen, she was buzzing around the house, and he said, hey, Naomi, what are you doing? She says, well, Ray Bob, I'm telling you this. In about 20 minutes, I'm getting ready to go to church. You've got two choices. You can come and go with me, or you can sit here and wait. I'll be back about 9 o'clock. I'm telling you what. Amen. When we kneel at the altar, our focus is going to be on a cross. Our focus is going to be on a Savior. Our focus is going to be on the lost. Amen. But you got to find your altars today. We've lost it. We're not concerned anymore. We're concerned about our pleasures. My people. God has a people. You know what we call those people? We call them the church. We call them the body of Christ, who's been accepted by the Savior. Titus says in 2:14, who gave himself for us. Now, if you stop right there and think, I was down here praying a couple days ago, and I said, God, if I had all the gold and the silver in the world, I still not be able to repay you back for what you've done for me. I could work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day in the ministry, and Brother Merle, I still could not repay what he did for me. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A lot of us, just in the natural, we're peculiar. But this means a people for himself. Are you humbling yourselves? Where's your altar at? Do you have an altar? I'm telling you what, you don't have to build a structure, but wherever your knees hit the ground, that's your altar. Is it your prayer closet at home, your bedroom? You know, is it in the backyard, in the woods, in your car, in your tool shed, wherever it may be? That's your altar. There's some things that takes place at the altar. And I'm going to run through about four of them real quick. Number one, confession and forgiveness of our sins. In the altar, we confess with our mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. Romans says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. That begins at the altar. For within the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. 1 John says this, chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the altar we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is Hebrews 4:16? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain a mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In those instances, something takes place at the altar. I'm changed. I'm new. I start over. A play of words. I was going over this last night, and I was just saying, Lord, alter me at the altar. You know what alter means? You take a pair of pants and get them altered. What they do, Brian? They change them. They change them. Lord, alter me at the altar. Change me. Do something in my life. I don't care what it takes. Hey, amen. If you need to make me taller, make me taller. You need to make me shorter, make me shorter. Hey, amen. Whatever it takes, change me at the altar. It was a change that took place. It is one of the greatest miracles that has ever taken place on the face of the earth. How somebody can come up wretched in sin and wrapped up and bound up in sin. And Brother Merle kneel at an altar, and all of a sudden there's a change that comes on them. And they get up, Sister Bev, from that altar, and they're redeemed. They're forgiven. They're brand new. I know Nicodemus didn't understand when Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. He had no clue what he was talking about. Amen. But something took place. Amen. Man in 19, I believe it was 83, right there on the corner of that altar, Brother Merle. I knelt down, messed up, lost, hurting. Hey, Dad, had no direction in my life. And I'll tell you what, people, I got up brand new. I got up changed. I got up redeemed. I got up forgiven. There was a change that took place. And you know where it took place? It took place at the altar. It was a change in me. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. And I tell you what, people, I've been back to the altar many, 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 many times. Knelt and say, oh, God, I need you. Something took place at the altar. It was forgiveness. And then the second thing, a change, a transformation. We are changed and experience the transforming power of God that results in Paul's declaration. Therefore, if any man in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Listen to what it says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. A true altar experience with God brings about a noticeable and visible change. Noticeable. I mean, you look at people's face before they get to the altar, look at their face when they get out. It's like, wow. What happened to you? People see you the next day. What happened to you? What on earth? Your whole look about you has changed. And there's a noticeable change in the way you conduct yourself. In the way you act. Hey, man, there's that change. A transformation took place. And it's hard to explain to people what takes place there. But old things are passed away. Hey, amen. I mean, you get up thinking different. You get up looking at things different. You get up with a different attitude and a different focus. Oh yeah, there's going to be times when you've got to crawl back to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry, I've been there. But there's a change that takes place. I don't know about you, but that change got a hold of me. I'm telling you what, it was like a drug. Hey man, it's almost like crack. Hey man, I need it. I need it real bad. Hey man, Susan did it. She got my wife all hooked on this coffee stuff. Hey man, Matt caved in and built her a coffee bar at her house. Hey man, she's got this machine and that machine. And Brother Merle, it's her crack. I know it is. Hey man, and then you know what she did? She's like a little pusher. Hey man, she pushed it onto my wife. And then my wife got her a coffee bar. Hey man, how many coffee machines do you need? Hey man, we got a regular coffee machine. Hey man, we got a Keurig. And then we got one that makes cappuccinos or frappuccinos or whatever they are. Last week she bought it and they was doing it, Brother Merle, her, James, and Jacob. They was huddled around it. Hey man, like there was going to be some kind of magic dragon pop out of it. And Jacob said, oh, hey man, look at it, it's frothing up. I'm out in the family room. I said, you know what? That's your crack. Hey man, that's what it is. Hey man, Susan pushed it on her. Hey man, now, hey man, Susan's been trying to push coffee on me for 4 or 5 years, but I'm hanging in there. Hey man, I'm not giving in. I'm not letting go. Hey man, they put about that much coffee, that much cream. I can taste it and smell it. Amen, not drinking it. Amen, but I'll tell you what. Amen, the power of God is like crack. I'm addicted to it. I need it. Amen, I gotta have it. I can't live without it. Amen, where did I find it? I found it at the altar. It was a change. It was a change. It was a change in me. He shoved out of my heart. Glory to God. It was a change in me. A true altar will bring that experience with God. Amen. A true one will. Not a fake one. Not one that's man-made. Not one that's just hanging out. But a true altar. Amen. Well, I shouted right out of my tie here almost. I had a pastor call me. And I'm not saying, you know, a lot of churches don't. He called me and said, we're redesigning our church. I said, well, good. He was a Baptist guy up here. He goes, we want to put some altars in. I said, well, that's always good to have. He goes, I was racking my brain out, and I figured you at Pentecost, you probably have altars in your church. I said, yeah, brother, we do. Come on down. So he came down measuring them. He goes, yeah, these are real nice. Hey, man, a lot of churches don't do altars anymore. And I'm not saying anything about that. They just don't do it anymore. Hey, man, but I'm telling you what, wherever you kneel, that's where your altar needs to be. Hey, man, the third thing that takes place at an altar is there a consecration and a connectiveness, if that's a word, and a closeness to God. At the altar, we're brought near to God. I connect with God. Hey, man, there's a consecration. Hey, man, at the altar. What does James 4 said? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Then resist. Don't resist the devil if you're not submitting. Amen. Submit yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify. Amen. Your hearts, ye double-minded. Amen. There is a closeness. I connect with God at the altar. There is a consecration. Amen. At the altar. Amen. I give it all to Him. I lay it out for Him. Amen. I get up new. I get up changed. I get up with a closeness to God. Amen. That's what happens. I submit myself to God. I resist the devil. Listen to what David says in Psalms 84:3. He said, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. David wanted a altar. Amen. Like the sparrow had a house and the swallow had a nest. He wanted the altar to be like that. He wanted a closeness, an intimacy, a friendship with God. And you're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it out there. You're going to find it at your altar of prayer. That's where will connect with God. Why do you think I ask everybody to pray before you leave here? So that you're connecting with God. You come in the next Wednesday night. Man, boom. Come in on Sunday afternoon like last Sunday, boom. You can tell when people have been praying. Somebody sits in their seat, they don't even care. Somebody parks in their parking lot, they don't even care. They're not complaining it's too hot. They're not complaining it's too cold. They're not saying it's too loud. They're not saying it's loud enough. They didn't say he preached too long or didn't preach long enough. They didn't say, well, he preaches the same old stuff. And none of that bothers them. They come in. They've been spending time with God. Man, all they're wanting is God to touch them in the service. All they're wanting to see is a move of God. Hey, man. See, God's promises is there if we consecrate ourselves. Hebrews in chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm telling you what, I get up from the altar. Amen. I get excited about my next prayer time. Amen. The next day, can't wait to get there. Amen. I don't care how tired I am. Amen. Sometimes I don't want to do it, but I push myself to do it. And Brother Merle, when I enter into that presence, I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I hit my knees. I'm glad I hit my knees. I'm glad I'm on my face before God. Amen. All the junk of the world of that day just seems to wash right down the drain. Amen. And I have a connectiveness and I have a closeness and I consecrate myself to God, and it takes place at the altar. You know, they say, you look at the altar, sometimes it gets bloody. Sometimes there's a violent act takes place. Brother Eric, I've had to slaughter my flesh many times at the altar. I've had to lay it out. And I've had to say, God, wipe it clean. There was a violent act at the altar. But I'm telling you what, when I got up, something was made alive at the altar. Something was set free at the altar. Amen. In the old Bible, I'm telling you what, I was watching a little thing today. Amen. A little clip they had. I don't even know where I seen it at. But it was an animated clip of the guy bringing in the lamb. And they brought it into the altar. And the high priest, the priest was there. And you know what? It was so neat. He said the priest came. He didn't expect the person that brought the thing in. He expected the lamb to see if the lamb was pure, to see if the lamb had any blemishes. Because the priest knew the brawn bringing it in was messed up already. Amen. And then what happened was, amen, the man would lay his hand on the lamb. And the lamb became the substitute. And it was a transformation of guilt and sin. Amen. Was rolled out of him onto that lamb. And then when he did that, amen, the lamb's throat was slit. And the blood was sprinkled on the altar. Not any of the lamb went to waste. And as I was watching that clip, I thought to myself, oh, that's what happens at the altar. Hey, but I come, and the high priest has already been expected by God. How do I know that? Amen. Because he came out of the tomb. Amen. And the sacrifice was accepted. And he went back to the Father. And he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And when I place my hand on the altar, it's holy. And it's sanctified. And I'm sanctified. And I'm made pure. Amen. It's not the altar that does it, but it's what's at the altar that does it. And Sister Beth, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That makes the difference at the altar. The transformation. Oh, glory to God. Come out of me. And I get up, and it's amazing. I tell you what, when I get up from my prayer, I feel so alive. I don't know when you pray. Maybe you can get up at 5 in the morning and pray. Lord, have mercy. I'd fall asleep praying. I usually pray after I get home. Coming home, I hear first before I go anywhere else. and all that stuff that you got to deal with during the day, all the ungodly guys and all the bad language and all that kind of junk, just kind of washes right away. And you get up and you're like, wow, this is awesome. This is why I come, to have communion with God, to worship with God. The fourth thing that takes place at the altar is commissioning into the world. See, in the altar, we understand that we are sent by God on a mission. And speaking of missions, Brother George Hale will be here Wednesday night. Just hit me. Where do you think he got his direction at? Wasn't sitting in front of the TV. That man got his direction at the altar. Most of the time when you're down praying, that's when God speaks to you at your altar. And so we're at the altar and we're on a mission in this world. It's where we find direction. That's where we find purpose. It was at the altar that Isaiah was commissioned, and I read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again. In the year King Uzziah, chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting high up on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I just want you to, for a moment, look at that, the train, as a bride coming down, how long their trains are. The train represents the glory of God, and I want you to imagine that when Isaiah looked up, Brother Merle, every crevice in this church would be full of the glory of God. Every part. The train filled the temple. The glory of God. Above us stood the seraphims. Each had 6 wings. 20 covered his face, covered his feet. And one cried unto another, that my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then he said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The power of God. And then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For he flew out of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal on his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid in my mouth. And he said, lo, thou hast touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And the Bible says, Isaiah cried, here I am, Lord, send me. At the altar in the temple, he found direction. He found the commission, the touch of fire upon Isaiah's lips. He is called to be faithful to the word of God. Even though he will not live to see the prophecies fulfilled, here is we see the refining fire of God at work. Excuse me. Malachi gives us a better picture in chapter 3 when he says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a what? A refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. See, we have an altar where that takes place. We have an altar even in the throne room of grace where Jesus resides. It was a throne of judgment, but now it's a throne of grace because the blood has been a place there. We can come and find grace and salvation, and we offer unto the Lord our offering, which ain't much, but God knows we don't have much. He just says, come as you are. He is like that refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. We see a crucible of silver are being put into a white hot furnace. Dave and I work at a place where they make furnaces. They throw these things in and they refine it down, and then that is refined down, and then it's made into something different. That's what happens at me when God gets a hold of me. As the heat is turned up, the impurities rise to the surface. See, with the utmost case, the silversmith then skins off the dross, the junk on top of it, and then the silver is pure. Molten silver then is poured into a cast as a shape of whatever it needs to be used. After cooling, the smith hammers and chisels. That's what they did back in the day. and files off the rough edges before finishing the silver piece by rubbing the metal with his own bare fingers until it has a glow of perfection. That's what happens when God gets a hold of me. It's not easy letting him change you. It's not easy letting him, amen, take you and put you in the fire and heat you up. It's not easy as you come out. Another example, amen, if you want to read it in Jeremiah about the potter's wheel. Well, they say in the old Bible, and history said if you would walk by a potter's house, there would be hundreds and hundreds of pieces of clay thrown out into the yard. You know why, Brian? It wasn't pliable. It got too dry. He couldn't use it. So he ain't got time to mess with it, so he throws it out and he grabs another vessel. I don't want to be that vessel that God cast out. I don't want to be that vessel that's not pliable. I don't want to be that. I jump on the potter's wheel, and what we have a tendency to doing is say, Lord, I'll get on the wheel, but this is what I want to be. This is what I want you to make me. Amen. I get on the potter's wheel and I say, God, whatever you want to make me, whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want to be. I want to be in the, you know, sometimes, amen, being in the center of God's will, amen, isn't the most glamorous. Amen. It isn't the most, amen, popular. But I'm telling you what, when you're in the center of God's will, amen, Sister Loretta, things are going to fit together like a puzzle. It's going to work. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be anointed. You might not be on the biggest stage in the world. Amen. But you're going to be in the will of God. Amen. And God's going to use you. Amen. To get to others. He's going to use you to bless others. All you got to do is pray, not my will, but thine be done. I just thought of this. We went to Jeremiah. I didn't even know this about Jeremiah Yoakum. His dad was up there talking at the end of the service and said that the Gaither vocal band called, Bill Gaither called Jeremiah Yoakum and offered him a job with the Gaither vocal band a while back. I'm telling you what, people, that's big time. That's big time. That's the big stage. I've seen the Gaither vocal band sing at the White House for President Bush. They pack arenas out all over the country, Brother Merle. They offered him a job with the Gaither vocal band. Brother Jeremiah said, I appreciate that, but no, I know where I'm at, and I know I'm in the will of God where I'm at, in a little small town in Kentucky, working with his dad. I'm telling you what, there ain't too many people. A lot of people would have looked at their dad, see you later, I'm out of here. I'm going. I'm not saying anything to pump him up, but what I'm saying is, hey man, buddy, you better be at the altar and you better know 100% what God wants you to do. Amen. The Gaither vocal band sounds good. Amen. It sounds great, but that ain't where God wanted him. Amen. Yeah, on the evangelistic place. Amen. Having this and that. No, that's not where God wants me. Amen. It's here saying, will I ever evangelize? Maybe a pastor? Who knows? I might do both one day, but right now, amen, this is where I'm to be. Amen. This is my place right here. Amen. I'm not trying to do anything else but do this. Amen. And you know, when God places you in a spot, amen, you know, Brother Merle, it might not be the biggest. It might not be the biggest stage. But when you lay your head down at night, you know that you're in the will of God. And that makes all the difference. We need to find our direction at the altar. Oh God, we need the altars. The last point today, there's power at the altar. In Numbers, and as I said, everything starts the altar. In Numbers, it says, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire thereof from off the altar. The fire came from where? The fire never dims and it never goes out. Don't you worry about the fire of God ever going dim. You think John Kennedy's got an eternal flame. As long as that gas is pumping in there, it's going to go. Somebody cuts the gas off, it ain't the eternal flame no more. But I'm going to tell you right now, amen, God's not dependent on the gas company for an eternal flame. Amen, he is that eternal flame. It's never going to go dim. It's always going to go out, be there. You don't have to worry banging on the throne room door and there says, closed for repairs. You're not going to have to worry about that. Take the censer, put fire therein from off the altar and put it on the incense and go quickly where? Unto the congregation to make an atonement for them, for there is wrath going out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put the incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. There's power at the altar. As I was going over this last night, I said, oh my God, there's a plague that's affecting our nation right now. It's bad. And that plague is sin. And it's running rampant. Brother Murrow, where are we at? School was taken out. Prayer was taken out of the school. And I'm going to tell you what. All my life growing up, I never heard anybody get behind the pulpit and tell you to go vote. Never heard that. Church was quiet. Never heard it. The abortion thing come through in the mid-70s or early 70s. Gone. And I'm going to tell you this. Ted Cruz said this. He said 15 million evangelicals stayed home at the last election. And I want to tell you what. Every person that voted for Barack Obama and every person that stayed home in the last election, they are responsible for the gay vote that took place in the Supreme Court. And I'm going to tell you why. You know why 15 million people stayed home? Because Mitt Romney was a Mormon. Now, I'm going to tell you what, compared to Barack Obama, Mitt Romney could be the fourth person of the Godhead compared to Barack Obama. You might not like a Mormon, but buddy, he's a lot better than what was there. And if Mitt Romney would have been put into the presidency, what's her name, Sotomayor, the one justice that Obama put on, was liberal. He would have put a conservative justice on. The vote wouldn't have been 4-4 with crazy Kennedy being the fourth, being the tiebreaker. It would have been 5-3, and Kennedy's vote wouldn't have mattered. Now, you chew on that for a while. And I hope you didn't vote for Barack Obama, because you can't complain about the gay vote if you did. And if you didn't vote in the last election, you can't complain about the gay vote if you didn't. Because it would have been a conservative justice on that, and there would have been 5 conservatives, 3 liberals, and a nut. What we got was 4 conservatives, 4 liberals, and a nut. And it came down to the final vote, and you know who that was? The nut. And Kennedy's been that way as long as he's been on the bench. You watch some of his rulings, you're thinking, my goodness, well, they thought he was conservative when they put him on. I think, I don't know, Reagan put him on, I believe. He's been on here a long time. But if Romney would have been there, it would have been a conservative guy. So don't tell me that we can't make a difference. So we find, amen, a plague running through this country. We find it. Where's the church at? 15 million of them stayed home. Where's the church at? Amen. They're not praying anymore. They don't see the urgency of it anymore. Amen. They don't see the thing. Amen. How serious it is anymore. Amen. We not doing it. I'm telling you what, Brother Merle. I had a cartoon on my desk. There was 2 preachers standing there. One had patches on his elbows. The other had patches on his knees. Which guy do you want to be? I want to be with the patches on my knees. Amen. We got to get back to praying, people. We got to get back to the altar, people. We got to get back to interceding. Amen. For this country, for our nation. Amen. Well, Brother Nelson, it's all going down. I'm going to tell you what. Jesus hasn't come yet, and he told me to occupy till he does. And I'm just going to do that. I'm going to pray that there's a stirring within the churches, and we get back to the altar. And we can make a difference. We've rolled over. We've played dead. It's not that important. We got a nut right now that just made a deal with Iran. Oh my gosh. Do you have to be brain dead to do that? He made a pact with Iran, gave them a whole ton of money, and they're dancing in the street, death to America. What on earth is going through those crazies' heads? They have disarmed our military a little bit, and I'm sitting back. I heard a guy say this. He said, we don't understand what's going on with the Muslims. Huh? There is no, you might as well erase the word radical. Just get it out. It's just Muslim, period. Okay? We want to separate them. Their whole concept is this. We're going to do it through radical jihad. We're going to do it by peaceful jihad. What do I mean by peaceful jihad? Do you know how many people that are Muslim are in this country right now? You know how many of them are in Europe right now? Do you know Great Britain is dealing with Sharia law right now? Do you know they want to stand and do Sharia law in this country? You give them another 25 years, they're going to be the majority, and they've walked right in peacefully. We've been sound asleep on our rocking chairs. Amen. We haven't been interceding for God. Well, Pastor, we won't be here. How do I know that? I don't know when he's coming. I've heard about everything in September that's going on. I can't live my life like that. I got to live my life, amen, occupying, witnessing, praying, preaching, and I'm going to do it till he comes. And if he comes tomorrow, this is my last sermon. We fell asleep. Where's the altar at? I don't know. Instead of having that old song, Dust on the Bible, Brother Moreau, it ought to be Dust on the Altar. We need to sweep it off, find out where it's at again. Where did he come? When Moses says there's something going on, he didn't say, run to the hardware store and build an altar. He said, you go to the altar. And what did he say to Matt, he told Aaron, he said, Moses said, you get the fire off the altar and you run to the congregation. Amen. There was a plague going on. Amen. Moses, oh, the Bible says, oh, lift your eyes toward the hills. Oh, glory. From which my help cometh from. My help doesn't come from the state house. It doesn't come from Washington. It doesn't come from those TV guys. Brother Merle, my help comes from God, who's sitting on the throne, who shed his blood for me. Amen. Lift your eyes toward the hills, from which your help cometh from. My help cometh from where? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. We've rocked ourselves to sleep, thinking it's okay. And there's a plague that's running rampant throughout our land. And we're not getting it. We're not seeing it. Now, I want to tell you what. If Ted Cruz is right, 15 million stayed home. And how many evangelicals, and I'm just not talking about Pentecostals. There are Baptists who live a good life. We disagree with one of them. Some Nazarenes live a good life. We disagree with some of them. Methodist. Now the Lutheran, I hope ain't no Lutherans in here. We call them Catholic light, but they about dead as dead can be. But the Methodist, the Baptist, the Nazarene, even though we disagree on some, they live a good life. How many of them, including the Pentecostals in America, do you think there are? I bet it's more than 3% of the population. And Brother Brian, look what 3% of the population did. 3% of the population got marriage redefined. How do they do that? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be in the streets with picket signs. That ain't going to help one bit. We need to be on our knees praying. That's where we've messed up. That's where we've messed it. They took school out, prayer out of the school. Oh, God, they took prayer out of the school. Abortion, oh, my God, they took abortion. They brought abortion. Where were we at when that happened? Nowhere to be found. Brother Steve, we haven't been given a spirit of cowardice, but of power and a sound mind. He told us to occupy. He told us to get out there and make a change. And the first thing you do it is at the altar, because when Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, the tongues of fire came off the altar and touched his lips. The Lord said, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, now send me. When there was a plague in the camp, where did Moses tell Aaron to go? He told him to go to the altar. There's fire at the altar, an eternal fire at the altar that will quicken you, that will give you direction. Now, I hope we're all saved in here. I don't think you need to hit the altar to get saved 16 times in a month. I hope you're saved. I've been back to the altar to repent. But when I hit my knees at the altar, I'm looking for an infusion of power. I'm looking for the Holy Ghost to quicken me. You want direction? Hit the altar. You want people saved in your family? You hit the altar. Huh? You want God to move for you? You hit the altar. Because that there is where it starts. The first recorded, I think it was in there when Noah got off the ark. He built an altar. And don't tell me you can't move God, because I see, amen, Abraham praying over the city of Sodom. He changed God's mind. You can move God, amen, by your faith and by your prayers, but you got to hit the altar. We run so much, we're praying as we're going to sleep. Now I lay me, we're gone. Huh? Turn the TV off. That's become our altar. Hey, man, the internet's become, I'm as guilty as everybody else of watching TV and being on my email and stuff like that. But I'll tell you what, hey, man, at 4 o'clock, I'm down here praying. Okay, that's my prayer time. I'm down here. It's me and God. Amen. I don't believe God expects you to give, amen, 100% of your time, because you got to work. There's other things you do. But if you get right down to it and you add it right down up, amen, we're not even giving God 10% of our time. 40 hours work week. You get home, you got things to do. We give a couple, 2.5 hours on a Sunday, maybe 3 hours on a Sunday, 2 hours on a Wednesday. That's 5 hours a week. If you pray the other time, it's another 5 hours a week. During my study time and prayer time, that's another, you know, you get right down to it, you're not even giving God 10% of what you got. But I think the time we give God, it ought to be time of quality. Don't drive to work and pray. Because you better pay attention to the road. Granny one time slid through 40 and 49 out there, right through it, where the Yanceys used to be, slid right through that intersection. State trooper pulled her over and walked up and says, "Lady, what was you doing?" She says, "I was a-praying." And she's on the way to prayer meeting out the Yanceys, and I believe she, Granny prayed. She's a-praying too. He didn't give her a ticker. I think he just felt like she was a nut. But she looked at him, she says, "I was a-praying," wasn't paying attention. Not a good thing to do. Get along with God that you can give God your undivided attention. "Well, Pastor, I don't have no power." Where's your altar at? "I struggle." Where's your altar at? "I'm up and down all the time." Where's your altar at? "Well, I don't have one." Well, maybe that's the problem, because it starts with the altar. Aaron grabbed the fire and he ran there. And what did the Bible say? He stood between the dead and the living. There's a lot of them died that day. Hebrews says this in 13:10, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." You know what that's talking about? That's talking about, in Hebrews 13:10, that's talking about a better covenant. We have a better covenant. Okay, we have an altar of power. We have an altar of anointing. They didn't have that, Brother Merle, that served the tabernacle. We are living in the greatest time of Christian age in Christian history, Sister Clear, than we've ever lived before. I know the world's in a mess, but I'm telling you what, we're right on the verge of seeing the greatest event in church history coming, and that's the coming of Jesus. Hey, man, I believe we're right on the verge. Hey, man, is he going to come this month? I don't know. Is he going to come next month? I don't know. I don't know when he's coming. Hey, man, but I'm living like I've got time to work. Hey, man, I'm living like I, let me put it this way, I'm living like I need to work, because I know the time is short. Hey, man, so we need to be out there pushing. Hey, man, we need to be out there living it, and we need to be on our knees of praying like we've never, ever, ever prayed before. Someone asked you, "Where's your altar?" I hope you have one. A better covenant. It's not a material altar. It doesn't have to have a local address. But we need an altar in the throne room where Jesus resides. Find your altar, people, and let's get about the Father's business, and let's start changing the world around us. It's not too late. He hasn't come yet. So let's be about, I'm going to close. Let's be about the Father's business. We cannot forget, and we must never fail to impart to the next generation, you've got an altar. I want to tell you what, I was raised so differently than most of you was raised. I can remember going down our hallway, Brother Merle here with my dad in the bedroom praying. I could walk down the hallway, I could hear him in there praying. Every day. Every day. I had an example of what an altar was in my house. And he went in there, and I know he studied and stuff. He was in there for hours praying. And we knew when he come in, Mom would say, Dad's in there praying. Everything sort of got quiet. We respected that time. He was before God. We got to impute that to our kids. We got to show our kids. When we're growing up, when you're a parent, where's Dad at? He's in the bedroom praying. Where's Mom at? She's in the bedroom praying. So we need to be quiet. I'm hoping that you're showing that to the next generation. I preached a message a while back. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. I used to lay that out there all the time. Well, tell my dad, yeah, but they're doing it. And his answer to me was, don't really care what they're doing. This is what we're doing. And this is how we're living. And we're not going to apologize for it. We're not going to do what they do. We're not going to go where they're going. We're not going to watch what they're watching. Huh? We're setting an example. And I'm telling you what, people around knew, neighbors would come, bang on the door, I need you to pray. There's a guy across the street, Lord have mercy, we used to watch their boys get out there, and Brother Merle, they would fight like big time wrestling. In the front yard, it wasn't a few minutes later, the old man's out there with them. He's got a belt, and he's swinging it, and they're fighting, they're duking it out. But I remember that guy knocking on my dad's door. My sister's sick. She's dying. I need you to pray. He didn't go to the house to the right. He didn't go to the house to the left. If your house is on fire, you don't call 900. You call 911. He went to the house that he... Sunday morning, Sunday night, they're going somewhere. They're going to church. I don't see the roof being raised at that house. I don't see loud music coming out of that house. I don't see screaming and yelling coming out of that house. Are you setting the example for your children, for your neighbors? I have an altar. I have an altar. Do you have an altar? And if we don't find our altar, if things are going to crumble around us. We're watching it little by little, little by little, little by little. And I'm telling you what, how do I know it's not too late? He hasn't come yet. He hasn't split the sky. We're not out of here yet. We're still here. Deuteronomy says this. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord, thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. As I said earlier, I want to be in his presence. And the problem is, maybe the reason you don't seek him, you don't want to find him. Because Brother Brian, when I find him, there's change that takes place in my life. Aaron's sons brought a strange fire to the altar and God consumed them. It's holy. It sanctifies you. We got to respect it. I said, every time I kneel back here, I said, I bow before you because you're a holy God. I honor you because you're a holy God. I respect you because you're a holy God. And I'm thankful for the blood that's covered my life, or I wouldn't even be able to enter into his presence. But I'm thankful that I'm clean by the blood of the Lamb. So what I want to ask you today is, find your altar. Find it. Make an appointment with it. Just don't half-heartedly use it. But make an appointment with your altar, because it starts there. Find you a place to pray, church. God bless you.